my spiritual mama said for anybody, if you hear the Holy Spirit, say so.
Amen. Kids, 4 and up. I don't know what the cutoff is, 12? 3 and up. 3 years old. Meet your teacher in the back and...
So if you're above 3, bye. No, just kidding. I'm fine.
You can go, Scott, probably.
We're not going to meet and greet. We're just going to jump right in. Yes. I'm going to read a passage to you that someone just passed along to me, and I agreed to read it. Psalm 11. It says, "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, 'Flee as a bird to your mountain'? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make their arrow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright." So, again, that was Psalm chapter 11, if you want to go back over that yourself as well. But I really want to process a few things with you. So if you're anything like me, when you heard about what happened this week with Charlie Kirk, you went through kind of a gamut of emotion. I don't know if anybody else did, but I felt disbelief, like this can't be happening, it can't be real. I felt anger. I felt a desire for justice. I don't know. I went through all kinds of different thoughts and emotions and feelings, and but there was a deeper thing in me that I didn't know how to put my finger on. Like, what is that? Why is this affecting me so deeply? And why am I hearing so many people talk about how deeply this is affecting? Like, Sage and I spoke to people who literally, like, were in tears, but not knowing why. Not like angry, but not just mad. Do you know what I mean? And so first I want to clear something up. I am not here to preach Charlie Kirk. Charlie Kirk did not die for my sin. Jesus Christ did. Do you understand? So I want to be very careful that I am not crossing that kind of line. But I do believe that what we are experiencing, what we are feeling and seeing, is very pivotal for for us as a people, us as a nation, and if we respond wrongly to what is happening, we can actually do more damage than we do good. This is why I'm prophesying. I want to quote some scripture really quick while I'm thinking about it, because I think this is super relevant. John chapter 12. This is Jesus. Jesus has just come into Jerusalem. And we call it the triumphant entry. Oh, Jesus, my tongue does not want to work today. Entrance, that. He's coming into Jerusalem. And in verse 24 of John 12, Jesus says this: unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. Do you guys remember this? Can we put that up here? John 12, verse 24. We're going to read just a few verses here real quick. See, told you I'd find it. Oh, y'all left me in the cold. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, just to be clear, this is Jesus speaking of himself. This is not a verse about Charlie Kirk. Just to be clear. I want us to see something in this that is relevant to the moment that we're in, that we must learn to respond to, not because Charlie Kirk died, but because Jesus died. Okay. It produces, but if it dies, it produces much grain. Next verse. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for... Well, I got football up here, y'all. I don't know, but... Wow. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The only reason I don't like doing this anymore is because I feel like I'm turning my back on you. And I don't like that because I don't trust you. But verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Verse 27. This is where I really want to get to. Listen to this. Jesus says this: now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. I want to read it to you this way. I was loving this. I'm not in the right chapter here. John 12. My soul is exceedingly perplexed right now. What shall I say? Father, rescue me out of the clutches of this hour? No, this hour is the very culmination of my destiny. What shall I say? Father, rescue me. Like later he says, take this cup from me. Shall I say, rescue me from this hour? No, this is the culmination of my destiny. Okay, we're going to park that car right there for just a second. I want to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 32 really quick. I got to figure out what verse I want to start in, though. Ugh. through the lock here. That'll work. We're going to start in verse 22 of Genesis 32. But before I go there, does anybody, like, I think the majority of people in here will know the story of Jacob and that he left his home after Isaac blessed him. He left Haran, went to his uncle Laban's house. That's about Genesis 29, I think. Here's the part that I want to know if anybody knows. Does anybody know how old Jacob was when he went to Laban's house? Not married, no children, leaves his father's home because Isaac died. Jacob leaves. This is going to shock you. 77. He did not have any children until he was 84. Sooner than Abraham, this is true. He beat Grandpa. Now listen to this. You might be thinking, well, yeah, but they lived a whole lot longer back then. Anybody know when Jacob died? What? How old was he? I know. This is not fair. You know, we don't. 130. He was 130 years old whenever he was brought to Pharaoh to see Joseph. 77 years old, he begins his journey to find out who he is. Anybody know how long he was with Laban? Really close. Closer. 20 years. He served 7 years, ended up with Leah, right? Then, a week later, he's given Rachel, and he has to work 7 years to fulfill that contract. Then, he moves on. I think it's a 3-day walk. For 6 years, he's indebted to Laban to watch over his flocks. You guys remember all this, right? So 14 plus 6, 20 years. He's 97 years old now. He has 11 children. In 7 years, he has 11 children. Four wives. And one of those wives only had one of those children. So between three wives, 7 years, he's got 11 kids. That's a big deal. Before all this, he has a falling out with his brother Esau. You guys remember? 77 years old, he has this falling out with his brother Esau because Esau blames him, says, "You stole my birthright." No, you gave it away. Genesis chapter 32 is a reconciliation about to take place. Jacob has left Laban. He's taken all his family with him. To get to this place, I think it's in verse 22. I hope I'm right about that. Yes, that's exactly where I want to be. Okay, verse 22. And he arose that night and took, the he being Jacob, he arose that night, took his two wives, his two female servants. Now, the reason I said four was because they had concubines too. Like, he had children with two other women. His two female servants and his 11 sons cross over the ford of Jabbok, actually said Jabbok, but I like Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. I don't know how much or how relevant it is, but I just want to the way it's said is this brook, this, because that's what the Bible called it, this brook. A man could literally stand on one side of it and stretch and put his foot on the other bank. So from bank to bank was, and so it said, and no, it doesn't say it this way in the Bible, but the tradition says that that's how Jacob stood and took all his things like this, and they put them across. And so it's not like this giant river. But the name Yabok in Hebrew means to empty. There was an emptying taking place in Jacob as he begins to step across this place. He's emptying himself of Jacob and stepping into an entirely different place. So just keep that in mind for a second as we continue to read this. Then Jacob was left alone, and he wrestled with a man. I know there are a lot of thoughts surrounding this, what's about to happen here. And I've heard all of them, well, most of them. But I kind of land in this place. It says Jacob was alone, yet he wrestled with a man. Doesn't say Jacob was alone with God, or Jacob was alone and a man showed up. It doesn't, like, again, I'm not saying that I'm 100% right. It's the way that I see it and the way that I understand it to be. Jacob was alone. Something took place. The God-given identity of who he was at war with who he was struggling to be, which was Jacob, the heel grabber, the supplanter, the liar, the deceiver. That's what his name meant, right? There was a wrestling match taking place as Jacob stepped over and emptied out of who he was. Something began to shift in him. And then the thing that he was versus the thing who God says he was began to war against each other. There was a wrestling match taking place, and someone was going to win. And whoever won, it was going to change the walk of the person who wins. It's said like this, that as Jacob, if we want to see this as a physical wrestling match, which I have a really hard time doing, only because I can't see God being subdued by a man. They wrestled until daybreak, seeing that he could not be free, right? Like, I don't know about that. I'm honestly not trying. I could be completely wrong in what I'm thinking. I just, maybe trying to make sense of it to me, I don't know. But the way that I see it, it says, and I can't think of the translation that this specific word comes from. But in the wrestling match, Jacob grabbed the heel. He's a heel grabber, right? Grabbed the heel of the one he was wrestling, and the one he was wrestling put his hand into his hip, dislocated his hip. It's irrelevant except for this fact, that the moment we begin to step into who God calls us to, or who God says we are, the new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, right, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have gone. all things have been made new. The moment we begin to embrace who we are, the old self will do whatever it needs to do to try to hang on and stay in control, whatever it can. That's my point. There's something that says, I'm not sure I want to go all the way over there. I'm pretty comfortable right here. I'm pretty comfortable being, I'm a good man. Everything I touch seems to work out. I've got family. I've got friends. I've got stuff. I'm good. I don't know that I need to empty that in order to be that, because I don't know what that totally looks like. And we struggle with this idea of letting go or emptying ourselves of who we want to be. This is why we're really stoked about hearing things like this. God has a huge plan for you. Who doesn't God have a huge plan for? Serious, think about it. But we love to hear that because it makes us feel good. It makes us feel like we're important. You are, but no more than I am. No more than you are, or you are, or you are. You understand? We have to move away from this sensory Christianity that is all about me and how I feel. We've got to shift out of that and into a desire to empty myself. Like this is different than dying. What Jesus told us to do, take up your cross and die daily, is not about physical death. He did that. In fact, I quoted it a second ago, but let's back up a little bit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just while I'm thinking about this. I learned this from somebody years ago, and I can't even tell who it was. But when you read anything that says therefore, you need to look it back and see what the therefore is there for. You understand? So when you see the word therefore, it's because it's saying, hey, in light of this truth, this now is true. We like to put conditions on things. The if in that verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. We're like, it's an if and a then. If you do this, then. It doesn't say that. I'll show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, start in verse 14. I know I kind of broke Genesis a little bit there, but for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. This is going to get a little bit dicey for some of you. If one died for all, right? One died for all, then all died. Who's all? Okay, keep going. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Interesting. But for him who died for them and rose again. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. So we no longer see him this way. Verse 17, therefore, so if that's true, if anyone is in Christ, who's in Christ? Listen, this is where I told you it's going to get dicey. Everyone. They just don't know it yet. Come on, get this. He died once for all. It goes on to tell us how we begin to bring this message and who it's for. Watch. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is why we struggle with this. I don't feel very new. It ain't about you. I don't feel very new today. I messed up. Get up. You didn't fall out of Christ. I know you didn't fall out of Christ. You're still a new creation. You just forgot who you were. You stepped into Jacob for a minute and you forgot you're called to be Israel. Look, I will finish this in 1 second. I just want to complete a little bit of a thought back in Genesis. If you go to Genesis, you don't need to turn there. Just you can take my words, you can write it down, whatever. If you go throughout the rest of Genesis till Genesis 36, you'll see where they refer to Jacob and they refer to Israel. They refer to Jacob, and they kind of like when Jesus is talking to Simon and he tells Simon, "Simon, I no longer call you Simon, I now call you Peter." Right? Your name is Petra. This is Matthew somewhere. I can't think of where. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I now call you Matthew. I now call you Peter, Petra. And upon this rock, I will build what I must call my ecclesia, my church. The word ecclesia, though, yes, it 100% means governing body. But if you break down the word, it's two words, ek and kaleo. And the word kaleo is a new name. The one called by a new name. That's you. That's me. So, but you see Jesus call Peter, and you see him call him Simon. When Peter's acting like Simon, he calls him Simon. Read it. Simon, you're thinking like a man. When Peter said, "You're not going there. If they're going to kill you, it's my job to make sure you don't go there." Simon, you're thinking as man thinks, not as God thinks. So, back to this. Old things have passed away. Yeah, but I still have some stuff. You just haven't fully stepped into who you are yet. Stop being discouraged by what you're not doing or what you are doing and step into the new creation status you've been given. It's not for you to get it, like, "Oh, I just gotta, if I could just try, if I could just," that's what religion tells you to do. Keep trying harder, keep pushing, keep going, keep. You don't feel very good, do you? It's probably because you're not really saved. It's probably because you're not really a new creation yet. It's probably because, no, that is not what Jesus said. That's not what Paul says here. It does say in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, and Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, it says this: "He who endures till the end shall be saved." Endures what? Endures this being created new and stepping into it every day. As you get renewed every day in who you're called to be, and you endure to the end, you shall be saved. Not saved like I get to go to heaven. Yay, I made it. No. Healed, delivered, set free, fully being who you're created to be. That's what that means. It's the word sozo. It's not the word go to heaven. It's everything. All of it's encompassed. You get it. Listen, Romans 8, 9, and 10. We love to quote these verses. But if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved right now. But you must endure to the end for the fullness of what you're supposed to be. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Struggle, 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 struggle. We feel too much. Verse 18. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Who has he reconciled to himself? All. Everyone. Am I saying everyone's going to heaven? No. Am I saying everyone could? Yes. You hear me? I want to be very clear. I'm not saying don't worry about it. It's done. Everybody's in. No. Not what I'm saying. But it's not because God doesn't want somebody. It's not because God doesn't have a plan or a purpose or a bigger call or, right? Jacob, 77 years old. If you're 77 or 97 or 197. I don't know anybody 197, but you hear me. Keep going, verse 19. That is, that God was where? In Christ, reconciling the world to himself. I bring that up because people love to say things like, where was God when this was happening? Right there. But he called you and he called me to be the governing body of this earth. I'm not trying to, like, make it little or small that people struggle with where is God when bad things happen, or where's God when, why would God allow this, or, you know, but I do want to just challenge this thought. I need you to really take a hard look and go, when we really struggle with where is God or why doesn't God fix, change, or why did God allow this to happen, I want to challenge this thought. If you could take an honest step back and go, do I think that way because it's going to benefit me in some way? Because it's about how I feel or how I think? Or do I feel that way globally? Like if some... you've got a problem with, say, Palestine, or do we go, well, why would God allow those people to be killed? We don't typically do that. Because it doesn't affect us the same way as someone that we care about, we love, we whatever, dies, whatever, because we think from our own Jacob or our own Simon kind of thought, and we're not seeing the things that God sees, which is, I put you on this earth to begin to take dominion, have right authority, govern what's happening here. Not that all of that stuff is going to stop and go away. And it isn't about that. It's about you have an assignment, I have an assignment, we all have assignments to complete and do on the earth. And if we get waylaid because of something that we feel, you hear me? This is why I'm coming against this idea of sensory Christianity, how we feel, how we don't feel. Do we feel him? Do we not feel him? Because if that's all it takes to knock us off track, boy, does the enemy have an easy assignment. But see, what I love, and I'm going to finish this verse. What I really love seeing, and I want to caution all of you very strongly, be careful what you're reading on social media. There are so many lies out there right now, especially involving Charlie Kirk and all. These people are helping, and these people donated all this money, and these football players are doing that. Most of it's a bunch of hooey. Whatever hooey is. But most of it is not true. And if you dig just a little bit, you can find there's no basis to that. That's not true. But something I did see that I dug into a little bit, and maybe some of you saw it, but there was 110, or is 110,000 people marching in UK right now, right, that are being mobilized. There are colleges that are coming into revival and prayer, and like stuff is shaking and taking place, not because there's this like, whoa, what do we do, but more like there's been a fire ignited. It's kind of like, you remember in World War II when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, and then they said, we fear we have awoken a sleeping giant. If you dig into that a little bit further, it's actually said this way. And I can't remember the guy's name that he had some. Okay, y'all know. That guy, he said this. I know that a protracted war with the United States, we will never win. But we can, he didn't say wild out. He said, we can go wild, run wild. We can run wild for 6 months to a year on America. But anything that's further than that, we're going to get our tail handed to us. It was about causing chaos and confusion so that there could be this end around by the enemy to come in and just cause chaos as much as he could for as long as he could. He knew he couldn't win the final thing, but he knew if he could come in and shake things up and make people freak out and scared and whatever, they won something. This is the enemy's not stupid. He knows he cannot win this final thing with God's people. But if he can cause just enough confusion, if he can cause just enough running wild, just enough, I just don't know that I feel enough, or just enough, I don't feel like a new creation, I think I'm still going to just do this. If he can cause us to be in that kind of state, he can take out this section and that bit and this bit, and you understand? And he can wreak enough havoc that the people of God begin to struggle with, like, well, what are we doing, and what should we be doing, and what are we going to do? And because we were so focused on how it affects me that we miss the bigger picture, which is stop thinking like a man and begin to see like God sees. So, not okay. He was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their, let's keep going back up. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. If I could put this any way more simply, I would. But it's kind of like this. Wake up! 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 You're not who you're supposed to be. Wake up! You're not less than. Wake up! You have a call. Wake up! You have an assignment. Wake up! He wants you. That's reconciliation. He's made a way. You don't need to be the way. He is the way. Wake up, wake up, wake up. You don't need to pay for it. He did. You don't need to be broken. He was broken. You don't need to show all your scars. He's got plenty. I thought about this today. And again, this is the way that I see it, but how his disciples must have felt when Jesus reconciled us to him. They must have, and I can prove this scripturally, but they must have felt lost, confused, unsure. What do we do? I don't know. I'm going fishing. You're acting like Simon. You're not a fisherman like that anymore. Did you notice, though, in John, I'd say 21, it's maybe 20, I don't know. They're out on the boat. John said, I'm going fishing. Everybody's like, well, if you're going, we're going. They go fishing. Jesus standing on the beach. John says, it's the Lord. Peter doesn't hesitate, jumps in, drags the boat with him, right? Gets up on the shore, and Jesus goes, What is wrong with you? How dare you? Here, I died for you and you pulled that? Okay, please, that's not really what happened. I can see some people go, oh man, Jesus was mad. No. It's like Jesus is sitting there waiting for them. He's got fire going, fish on the fire, right? He's like, actually, the way they recognize him is, have you any meat? Right? No. That's the Lord. Oh, I got to tell this one. I know we're really late. The reason that he asked, you ever wondered, like, why did he ask? Do you have any meat? John chapter, you don't need to turn there. I'll just tell it to you and you can look it up later. John chapter, I want to say 6, but I think it's 4. It's the woman at the well. They're like, you need to eat something. He said, I have meat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete it. Hey guys, are you doing the will of the one who sent you and have you completed it? That's the Lord. What? Right? If anyone should have been like, oh, Jesus. It should have been Peter. Because at this point, the last he saw Jesus, he's like, I don't even know the dude. Don't know him. Don't. That seems like the old guy, doesn't it? Behold, you're a new creation. That seems old. Jesus didn't throw it in his face. Jesus reconciled him. Said, I called you to be this, not that. He reconciled him back into that place and did not make him pay a penalty for it. Put him right back in the same place. Stop punishing yourself thinking that is spiritual. I'm not saying conviction isn't. It is. 100%. Conviction, repentance, it's right, and you should. But that is not punishment. You're absolutely right. We take it to the next degree, and we feel like we have to pay a price that's already been paid. He committed to us the word of reconciliation. Why aren't we doing it? Because we struggle with our own. Why aren't we telling people they're a new creation? Because we struggle with our own. Why do we struggle with telling people the old things have gone? Because we still have a few of them. And we struggle and go, well, I don't feel like that. I mean, what he said new, and new is new, isn't it? No. That is true, that the fullness of the newness of who you are can be encompassed in that. But it is a process we walk out. And as we get to know him greater and more, the new begins to unfold even more. Do you understand? He didn't say like, hey, you will be absolutely perfect, sinless, flawless. If it could be that easy, we wouldn't need Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you a helper that will lead you into all truth. Truth about what? Truth about who I said you are. Why? Because I gave you a new name. Because I said you're my ekkaleo, my ekklesia, my governing body with a whole new name. You know, what did I do to receive that? Nothing. You're my son. Come on. I got a robe and a ring and shoes. I got it all. Just like the prodigal, you can come into this place and receive it all, and it's not because of what you did, it's because you came to your senses and realized at my Father's house that he loves me and he wants to feed me and he wants to give me, and what am I doing over here in the pig pen when I could be over there? Hello, reconciliation. So, I am absolutely not about talking to our enemy, unless I'm telling him to beat it, get lost, whatever. But I felt like today when I was sitting down here, I really felt like I heard this one. I say this with no arrogance, no pride. I feel like I strongly heard this word, and it was a warning to the enemy, which is you messed up. You awoken a sleeping giant, and you are that sleeping giant. That we are called to step into the fullness of who He's calling us to be today. Not the fullness of everything, the fullness of what He's calling me to be today. Not because of how I feel, but because He said so. Because He made a way. He threw out a line and drugged me right in. He's cooking my meal, and I'm learning that my meat is not about what I'm eating. My meat is about what I'm doing that accomplishes the will of the one who sent me. So would you stand with me? I know we've been going for a while here. And honestly, there was a lot more that I had in my heart to share about the different verses. I just feel like we need to meditate on what the Lord dropped here and now. That there is already a meal prepared, and we need to just consume. Reconciliation that took place in each one of us and continues to take place in us daily. Thank you that you've given us the ministry of reconciliation to call others into waking up to who they are in you. That the way has been made, the path is clear. So I declare and decree over you awakening in you today, that you don't need to feel this way or that way or hear this or hear that, but you need to step forward into the reconciliation that's been given to you. And I declare today that we will step into that, that we will begin to bring the message of reconciliation on a whole new level. Thank you, Lord, for those who, like Charlie Kirk, that would boldly speak forth their faith, that would boldly proclaim the truth about who you are and what He's doing. But I pray that an army of truth tellers would rise up. I pray that an army of reconciled warriors would rise up and begin to bring the message of reconciliation to the world. Not in a place of hate, not in a place of anger or despising, but a place of love. So much love that I've been reconciled that I can't help but tell everyone. That we would leave behind the Jacob and the Simon, and we would step into the name that you called us, which is son or daughter. Represented here, each life represented online.